the last couple of weeks, we have been talking on the topic of wisdom, and we're going to continue on today. And I'm not sure we're ever going to escape this topic. I feel like it's one that we picked up along the way, and Holy Spirit is just speaking on it. There's been so much life. I can't tell you how many people have been coming up after services, you know, or even during the week. I'm getting emails from y'all that are saying that what's been saying, what the Lord's been speaking to you during these times has been like radical. It's been shifting how you're thinking about life and how the choices that you're making, and that's just awesome. It's so good. So feel free just to keep it up and let the Lord wash over you, let him minister to you. Feel free to be challenged today. I don't know if you came in here to be challenged, but feel free to get poked in the eye this morning. And let your mind even get offended so that it reveals your heart. I'm not afraid of that. I'm not afraid of that experience happening, because I know that the Holy Spirit will come right along behind you. Right as you walk out the door, he'll come right along behind whatever was offensive or hard to hear or whatever, and he will minister it to you until there's a life change in you. It's just the way that the word is planted. There is a breaking open of the seed in the soil. Once it gets in, it's kind of a done deal. You know, there is this picture of the ancient world and how agriculture was done. You know, the sower would go out to sow seed, but then the plow would come behind the seed. They didn't plow. You know, in our day, we have machinery that is able to break up the soil, put the seed into the soil at the same time, you know, and even add chemicals on top of it to make sure that sucker's going to go. But that's not how it worked in the ancient world. In the ancient world, they would throw the seed and then they would come behind it with the plow to push the seed into the soil. Well, we're sowing the seed, the word, and by the time it hits your ears, it's too late because the plow's on its way. So just look at your neighbor and say, this is really good news, and if you need to escape, you should do it now. Not too many people actually looked at your neighbor and did that this morning. If you got a Bible, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 60, we're going to start in the same place we started the last couple of weeks. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. The sound of the ruffle of pages is deeply encouraging. Keep saying we need an app that has sound effects, right? You turned in your Bible. That's fine. I'm not even using my Bible. It's just a prop, evidently. I'm using my iPad here. Busted, right? Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 5. Here we go. Arise and shine, your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Behold, darkness will cover the earth, a deep darkness over the people. But the Lord will rise upon you. His glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Now, I'm just going to stop right there for a moment. This passage of Scripture is, you know, it's the prophet Isaiah, and he's prophesying about a day that will come in the future. He's seeing something, you know, by the Spirit of the Lord. He is seeing something that is amazing to behold. He is seeing this picture of God's glory manifesting on people to the degree that they shine. And that in their rising, in their shining forth, God's glory, that the nations of the earth would take notice and would be drawn to it. Now the passage continues and it begins to lay forth some promises. Talks about families being restored. Talks about the wealth of the oceans would be coming in. The wealth of the nations would be coming in. In other words, there would be such a deep impact that the transformation, it would be social, absolutely. It would be connected deeply to family, and it would be connected economically. That there would actually be transformation. Because the glory of the Lord would rest on a people, a society would truly be transformed. You know, the very building block of any society is family. How it goes in the home, it is going to go in the community. Are you with me here? How it goes in the home is going to go in the churches. If families are falling apart in this church, it's going to be very difficult for us to be rallying together and doing anything because our personal lives are in tragedy. Are you with me here? That building block, that social building block of the family, it's critical in any society, in every society. It's built upon the structure that's within the home. This promise says the glory of the Lord would manifest on people, and the result would be your daughters are going to be coming from afar, your sons from afar. There's going to be restoration in the family. There's lots of promises concerning the last days and the families being restored. In the last day, right before the great and terrible day of the Lord, the Lord's going to release a spirit of Elijah, a prophetic spirit. And it's going to restore the hearts of fathers to their children and children towards their fathers. Are you with me here? That same prophetic spirit, that same anointing, God's presence being manifested on a people would cause families to be restored. It will bring change to the economic environment as well. Does it mean everyone's going to be a millionaire? No, it does not. But what it does mean is that where the gospel goes, there is a restoration that happens where people get provided for. There was a study done recently. I have it on a TED Talk. I don't know, anyone in here like TED Talks? Does anyone here have no idea what a TED Talk is? Okay, a whole bunch of you. Go online, just look up the word TED, T-E-D, Google it. Does anyone in here not know what Google is? If you look up the word TED, it's going to pull up these conferences that the business world and people have been holding on these leadership summits, so the foremost scientists of the world, the foremost business people of the world, leaders, and they get them together and they give these like 10, 15-minute talks on something that is changing the world. And so it's just power-packed. It's awesome. Well, I was watching one on the social impact of capitalism and the idea that there is third world nations. Did you know that third world nations don't even exist anymore? Technically, a third world nation, a nation that has fallen behind in industry, a nation that when I would list off, maybe several nations in Africa, you would begin to think, oh, that's a third world nation. No, that doesn't even exist anymore. The world has progressed. They're mapping it out and they're watching as the world is changing, as there is a world economy, as there is capitalism, as there is a free market in the world, and as trade has happened, the economies of the world have shifted and increased. There is a betterment that has happened worldwide. Now, I know that the news is not going to tell you that because it doesn't sell newspapers. I know that you're not going to find on the BBC this morning the listing of, hey, the world's actually a better place than it was 50 years ago. What you're going to see is the headlines that are sensational and are tragedies. The world's actually increased and has gotten better. There is a type of glory that has rested on this world following the person of Jesus, where the world is actually becoming a better place. Now, what's interesting about this is they can trace it to free trade. They know that free trade is actually opening up the nations and there is a betterment that's coming upon people. Now, it's in degrees. The effect on one nation compared to the effect on another nation, very different, you can't compare them. They're apples and oranges, but they are getting better. Now, Pastor Jamie, why are you talking about this morning? Because what I am telling you is this. Free trade follows the gospel. It has been proven. The missions movement is what opens nations up. When they go hand in hand. Economic prosperity and the gospel go hand in hand. Sometimes it's vice versa. Sometimes a nation will open up economically and it rakes room then for the gospel to go into it because business people who are believers go. The gospel begins to take root, and what we can actually trace, we can look at the hard numbers, you can see that where the gospel goes, nations improve economically. I can actually prove to you that the prosperity of the gospel is a real thing When we talk about prosperity hitting a place because the gospel is gone, we're not talking about people becoming millionaires, but we are talking about people starting to eat well. We're talking about a transformation that happens as a result of the kingdom taking root in a place. It's a very real thing. The glory of the Lord would rest on people. The light would shine in such a way that the nations, though, would take notice. The nations would be transformed by it. It wouldn't just be families. It wouldn't just be people have better morals. It would actually mean that economies actually improve. Things get better because the gospel goes. Are you alive this morning? The missions movement has actually prepared the way for the world to be transformed. It's happening right now. The place that Isaiah points to when he says, hey, there's going to be darkness over the people. Darkness in the nations. But the light will be rising upon people. And as the light shines upon people, it's going to bring this kind of change. We have been seeing it through history, and we're only going to see an increase of it in our days. Now, over the last couple of weeks, I've been talking about what is that light? What is you rising? Because it says, as you arise, the glory will be seen on you. The light of the world has already come. The glory of the Lord is upon you, but as you arise, the glory is going to be seen on you. You'll shine as you arise. This is a conditional statement. Are you with me this morning? Like, you don't arise, it can't be seen. But as you arise, then it gets seen and stuff starts to change. What we discovered the last couple of weeks is that in the nation of Israel, the prophet Isaiah, when he is prophesying this, he would have actually been thinking about a time in their history where this prophecy actually already happened. Where the nation of Israel became so prominent that all the nations of the world began to come to him. That the wealth of the world was being turned over to the nation of Israel. There's actually a time in history where this prophecy, where Isaiah, as he's talking about these images, as he's sharing these images, he's probably thinking about this time in history. Because nations actually did stream to Mount Zion, the hill of the Lord, the mountain of the Lord. Nations did actually come to Israel to be influenced and asked to learn the ways. At that point in history was during the reign of King Solomon. That during King Solomon's reign, his wisdom was so astounding that nations were sending delegations, that kings and queens were actually coming. That during the reign of Solomon, while the world is coming and bringing its wealth to this little nation, Israel, that the light of Solomon's rising, that the wisdom that rests on him, manifested a type of glory that caused the world to take notice. That Solomon's wisdom, a spirit of wisdom, rested on Solomon in such a way that the world was coming to Solomon, was coming to the mountain of the Lord. Solomon's palace, the temple, is on Mount Zion. When you read about Mount Zion, it isn't the tallest hill. You know this? How many have been to Israel before? You go to the temple. It's an interesting place because you can look from this place and you can look at the mountains surrounding it, and they're higher. And yet King David, when he's said, no, the Lord has chosen Mount Zion, it's the highest mountain. He's not talking physically. He's talking about this is going to be the most influential place in the world. And this time in history, the world was literally streaming to Mount Zion to be impacted by the light of this man's rising. My proposal to you this morning is that Solomon wasn't known for his righteousness and his holiness, but he was known for something else. He was known for wisdom. That there is something demonstrated on a person's life when they step into and they begin to be influenced and make decisions out of wisdom. That is different when you're making decisions just in order to appease the law, to do what is right, righteousness. That there's something different that happens on a life that begins to display a spirit of wisdom that actually causes the world to take notice. See, the world wasn't coming to Solomon in his day to find out his moral stance on practical issues of their day. I'm not sure you heard the weight of that statement right there. The world was not coming to the temple of the Lord to discover what their moral stances were on the issues of their day. I feel like I need to say this again. I'm going to get an amen at some point here. I know it's just settling in, so I'm okay with the pause here. The world was streaming to Mount Zion not to hear about holiness. They experienced a holy God when they got there. But that's not why they were coming. That isn't the light that was shining in the world. The light that was shining in the world is that they saw the prosperity of a nation and they wanted to know how they were doing it. They saw and heard the rumors of a man who was so wise that he could decide between strong-handed issues. And he could navigate it, not like a politician, but be able to declare what truth is. And the world took notice and went, we want this man to lead. They were showing up on the doorstep of Mount Zion, the hill of the Lord, because there was a demonstration of such practicality and transformation happening that they wanted a piece of it. In Solomon's day, he only had peace. Do you know that Solomon in his day, through wisdom, effected world peace? Now that is not just a beauty pageant wish. I want world peace. Here's a Coke. I'd like to buy the world a Coke and live in perfect harmony. It's not what Solomon was doing. No, he was actually establishing world peace. Come on, I don't know what if you hear what I'm saying this morning. Now, on that holy hill, it said, you cannot approach the hill of the Lord unless you're holy. Right? Like, was God's holiness affected by Solomon's lifestyle? No, God was still holy. Okay, when you get to the crux of the matter, when you get to the very heart of Solomon, that spirit of wisdom that rested on him also was a holy spirit. The Holy Spirit. Yet it's interesting that God saw the humanity. He saw the issues of the day. And it's not what he was preaching through Solomon's mouth, though. When Jesus came and he died on a cross, what did he pay for? The sins of those who asked for forgiveness? The sins who did he pay sin for? All the world. If I was to stand here and week after week preach to you what is right and wrong in order to help you change your lifestyle to match what my view of holiness is, that would be a colossal waste of time. The holiness of God is established. It is not in jeopardy here. In fact, it's the fear of this holy God that y'all might want to check in every once in a while to find out if your lives are doing okay. Jesus on the cross paid for our sins so that he could present us to his Father as holy. Not because we change and I adopt a certain set of rules, but I was made holy by the very blood that was spilled on that day, Calvary. That the price that Christ Jesus paid was to make me holy so that I would be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But in my being righteous because of the blood of Jesus, I actually now have a role in the world. And what I'm projecting to you today, what I'm proposing you today, is that that role in the world isn't to preach holiness to the world. But that it is my role now that in the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus, that I actually learn how to live my life in a way that actually displays God's glory. Okay, and if you're going to display God's glory, it is going to require you to actually change the way you live. Now, again, if I put the emphasis on what you have to change in your life is that you stop sinning, and we put all the emphasis on you changing your behaviors to match this list, what standard are you going to hold up? What list are we talking about? Are we talking about the commandments? Are we talking about the hundreds, if not thousands, of rules that the Pharisees came up with in the time of silence, 400 years of history between the last prophet speaking and the coming of Jesus? What list are we talking about here? Are you able to live up to the standard that actually produces a life of holiness? In the words of Paul the Apostle, you foolish Galatians, who has cursed you or bewitched you that you think you could start in the Spirit and then finish with the law? In the words of Pastor Jamie, I'm quoting Paul, this is my translation. Ready? Don't be dumb. You couldn't do it before. What makes you think you're going to do it now? Am I hitting on this hard enough? Okay, our lives are transformed, and holiness, yes, will be the result of your life, but it's not because you're going to work harder at it. It's going to be because you behold Him. It's going to be because an actual Spirit of God lives in you and is actually transforming you. But the display of this, and this is what I'm trying to get at this morning, the display of it, why does the world take notice? Okay, I have noticed some things about my own life in this journey. Okay, there's been times where my friends who didn't know Jesus yet, many of them do now, but the ones that didn't at this time, they took notice of all the things I didn't do. Right? I go to a party, gonna hang out with my friends. They're all drinking beer, right? Doing other things. Right, and they take notice that I didn't do something. But can we just be real for a second? I'm not sure that me not doing something is the shining of light that passage is talking about. Now, I'm not saying go do that stuff. Don't hear me wrong here. Because that's probably not going to shine light either, right? Don't be drunk on wine because it leads to debauchery. Like, you're going to behave differently than you really are. You'll be outside of yourself. You will not behaving in the character of who you actually are. You'll be outside of that, right? Don't do that. It's not wise, the Scripture says. And what I'm talking about this morning is you ought to be wise. The displaying of light happens because you do something, not in the absence of something else. Look, I got radically saved when I was a senior in high school. Radically saved. I was a drug dealer. I would get high or drunk every day before school. Are you all right? I was a sordid character. I'm in first hour of my senior year, economics, with the teacher. Her name was Melanie Ost, and I knew her to be a Christian. I'm sitting there in class, having put away a six-pack of beer and smoked that morning. Now, what we smoked, we're not going to talk about. I didn't inhale, so it's okay. I'm just getting real with you this morning. Come on now. Don't leave. It's okay. I made y'all look. Just kidding. No one left. Listen, you know why I got saved? Because I had an encounter with holiness, Him. I'm sitting there and I heard the voice, His voice, actually speak to me. It's now or never, son. There wasn't a kinder, gentler, come to Jesus with a nice altar call with some nice music behind it. And it was no, now or never. Right? I repented. I got radically saved. And I can just tell you that the light that shined from my life after those days was not in the absence of me doing stuff. It was because I actually became alive. I was so filled with joy. I was saying hi to everybody and loving on people. I was taking care of people in the school. I got infused with a life that actually reached out to my fellow humanity, and I loved on people. And the demonstration of the light in my life was because my behavior changed, not in stopping doing stuff, but because of who I actually was demonstrating. A spirit not of revelation, but of wisdom was manifesting. Now, I want you to hear this today because, listen, when the Lord speaks, there are two very distinct veins of His voice, two sides to the coin. The first side is revelation. He reveals stuff. He talks to you about who He is and what He's like, right? You get in the Bible and you open up and you're like, dang, I didn't know that about you, God. That's amazing, right? You start spending some time in the Word. This is after you got saved. Holy Spirit on board. He's talking to you, right? You're reading the Bible, which was a closed book before. You couldn't get into it, but now you're reading it, and it's not just stories anymore. Now it's alive. It's blowing your mind. It's like God's over your shoulder reading it to you, and He's explaining everything in between. Anyone know what I'm talking about this morning? If you're not cracking open your Bible, you ought to. Ain't no high like the Most High. You get in His presence. Seriously, life is a lot better in His presence. I told you I was going to offend your mind this morning. Hopefully it's revealing your heart. Because there's an army of folks that are just like me, all waiting for something to be demonstrated. Not for you to preach a righteousness sermon at them, but to actually demonstrate living that is better than they are experiencing. You get in the Word, and He's speaking to you. He's revealing Himself to you, right? Revelation. Illuminating the Scriptures. Maybe He gives you dreams now. Giving you prophetic words, right? Spiritual gifts become alive. And you're experiencing this revelation. What's interesting to me is that Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, Ephesians 1, let me just read it for you here. 15 through 17. This is the Apostle Paul. He's talking to the church of Ephesus, this group of people, and he says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I don't stop giving thanks for you." He's praying all the time, thanking God. "And while I'm making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of and of in the knowledge of Him," in the knowledge of Jesus. That the Holy Spirit of God would manifest in such a way that He would give us a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation. Now, these aren't angels, these aren't multiple spirits. This is the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting about this is wisdom and revelation, those are two sides of the same coin. His voice. It's His voice. It is prophecy. It is when He speaks forth. He doesn't just reveal stuff. He gives you wisdom. He shows you how to do it. He doesn't just reveal stuff. There's expected to be an action with it. Faith without works is dead. It's not real. It's not belief that he's trying to give you. He's trying to change your life. Revelation, he reveals, and this is the thing that I've just been catching recently. I've been studying this a long time, but it's becoming alive in me. I think this is a work that God's actually doing right now in the church. That I have been so focused on hearing revelation from his voice that for whatever reason, I've been tuning out the other side of it. Now, it's been happening in me, but it hasn't been happening at the rate that it could be if I was paying attention. Now, parents in here, how many parents do I got in here? Okay, you will understand what I'm about to say. My children, I have 7 of them. Did you just say, help me, Lord Jesus? Yeah. I have experienced the most amazing phenomena. I'm standing in our kitchen. Now, our kitchen and our living room are together. It's one big room, you know? I'm standing in our kitchen. I'm looking at dishes that haven't been done by my older children yet. And it's their chore. And I can say from there, which is only like 15, you know, feet away, there it is. There's the couch. I can see my son's head. But he's, you know, playing a video game or he's watching something. He's distracted. He's doing something else. Right? I can say in a louder voice, hey, Josiah, you haven't done the dishes yet, son. I need you to do them now. I'm looking at the back of his head. Now, I know that the sound of my voice, the sound waves, because I was trained in this kind of technology. I actually have an associate's degree in electronics and applied science in communication, like waves, right? I know the sound of my voice. Did not hit an invisible barrier. Now, I know that if I was speaking in light, it would have got there faster. The sound of my voice, it is traveling across this 15 feet. It is hitting the back of his head. And in those moments, I'm expecting some sort of response. But he is oblivious to me. And so now I'm raising the volume, which creates amplitude in the waves that are hitting the back of his head. Now his hair is actually moving because of the sound. Josiah, buddy, hey, right? If I don't see movement, cup, pa, hey. What? Son, I'm trying to talk to you. Oh, I'm sorry, Dad, I was just distracted. I was listening to something else, and I couldn't hear you because I was listening to something else. Now, was it that he couldn't hear something else, or is that he was tuned into something else? You know, this exact same phenomenon happens, though, in an opposite manner. See, I can be 3 rooms away and whisper in a dark corner, any child that would like some candy. Come find me in the dark closet on the other side of the house. What candy? Ah! And all of them are running. Is it possible that we have our senses tuned to hear the Lord's voice in a vein? And just in default, not understand that he's also saying other stuff. Now, we have been, as a church, walking in spiritual gifts forever, like from the beginning. These are things that, you know, the Lord's trained many of us in, how to prophesy, how to hear words of knowledge. You know what? If you ask yourself, and you think about the different ways the Holy Spirit's manifested in gifts, supernatural gifts, you think about the way that you have operated in those, I can almost guarantee that you are operating in those gifts in the vein of revelation. You're listening to hear information and give information to people. When you're prophesying, you're hearing, Lord, what are you saying to this person? Please give me the information so I can translate the information. Lord, I'm asking for a word of knowledge right now because I know there's some folks in the room that have something wrong with them, and would you please give me that information so that we can count, we can call them out and they can get healed. Lord, please give me the information. Are you seeing this? And we're listening to his voice in this vein. Lord, you're going to reveal something. I approach the word and I'm like, Lord, I know you're going to edumacate me today. Right? I want to get in your word because I want to learn more. This is the spirit of revelation, and it's how everyone starts. I'm convinced of it. I think this is just a part of the growth curve. You know, I have all these kids. I've seen them go through the phases. You know, our Callie, our one-year-old right now, she's toddling around. She just learned to walk like 2 weeks ago, right? And she's still not very good at it. But it's not fully her fault, see? Because her feet are only this big and her head is this big. So when she stands up, there is this weight pulling her forward, or if she leans backwards, she's doing this, right? You know, and then when she gets going, it's whoa, right? And then it's into something, right? And then she stands back up again, whoa, right? And then I got it, no, I don't, boom, and she's back again. This is just kind of what it looks like as you're developing. Well, in this same process, she's learning what things are. See, right now she knows, dada. Right, so when she wants my attention, she'll even test it out. We'll be in the same room, but I won't be paying attention to her. And she'll be like, dad, 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 dad. And she'll look, and I'll look over at her. And when I look over at her, she's making eye contact with me. Her face brightens up. Ah, I got that one. I got that one figured out, right? This is why I strategically have been teaching her mama, because in the middle of the night when she wakes up, she calling to you. She knows dad, dad, mama, but she's going through this phase right now where she points to stuff, right? She wants to know what it is. And what is her father delighted to do in these days? I'm delighted to reveal that information. I'm delighted to show her the world and what it's supposed to be and what it's like. I'm delighted to talk to her about any old subject. All my kids have gone through this. You know what though happens in the transition between being a one-year-old and being a 12-year-old? See, in this development, I'm expecting now my children to no longer just be able to identify what is true, but be able to act upon that truth. See, in my voice, there's always been truth, the information, and there has always been an implication. I'm saying the grass is growing. And fairly soon, we are going to have to bale it with a hay baler. And son, this is what we call a lawn mower. See, information, but information has an implication. You get my drift here? See, there is a point in maturity where you begin to actually hear the other side of the Lord's voice. And he's expecting things. And this is the spirit of wisdom. Now, it's my intention this morning, not just to, I know this, we're kind of being funny and going back and forth, but I want you to walk away with something today because I want you to recognize that, yes, you have been hearing revelation from him. Yes, you have focused your gifts towards it. But we're not just looking. I'm convinced of this, that when the Lord gives you a prophetic word, he's not just trying to give you information. He actually has an implication. He's testing your heart. He wants to see what you will do about it. He's not just giving you information. He's looking to see how you're going to behave as a result of that information. See, if he gives you a prophetic word, America is dark. There's darkness in the land. The government, turns out, isn't Christian. Because it ever was. You didn't know this? No. Oh, come on now. I can see it. You're puckering up. These are fighting words. Don't mess with my politics in church. Well, guess what? This is not the separation of church and state. I feel free to punch you in the mouth when it comes to this kind of stuff. So we get a prophetic word, right?
America's falling away. It's getting darker out there. Can I just please just hold the horses, hold the train? How is that prophetic? That wasn't revelation from God. That was you opening your two eyes. Let's just pretend for a moment that you have the word. Yes, Jesus is coming soon. Yeah, we've been talking about that for 2,000 years. It's absolutely right. He is coming. His coming is imminent, and that means world destruction. We got some problems with this translation here. He's coming soon, and world destruction. We got some issues here. We even have some issues scripturally here. Because in the last days, the mountain of the Lord is going to be the most influential mountain in the world of influence, and the nations are going to stream to it because of the light of arising of a people who demonstrate the gospel in such goodness that it literally causes the world to stop and take notice. That the Spirit of the living God in you is convincing you continuously that the devil has already been judged. That you have been crowned with his glory, and that it should mean something to the world around you that his kingdom is on your life. When we prophesy and we give information, let's just say, pretend for a moment that that was prophetic. Then great, here's the revelation. Where's the application? Where's the translation in your heart that goes from, I can see this about the world, God, and what that means is that you know his heart. You know he's not trying to destroy the planet. He's saving it. So then what does that mean inside of you? When you get that information, what should rise up in you is a response that says, yes, but not on my watch. Yes, there's a whole bunch of junk in Washington, D.C. So what are you going to do about it? Because last I checked, he left you here with an assignment to disciple the nations into this kingdom. Come on, are you smelling what I'm stepping in this morning? Are you getting this? Spirit of revelation comes. It's accompanied with wisdom. But wisdom doesn't operate the way that revelation operates. See, if you're listening for one sense of what God's saying, the way you listen for revelation is different than the way you listen for wisdom. See, revelation is information-oriented. Revelation reveals truth. Revelation is declaring something to you, right? Wisdom isn't declaring what is. It's declaring what could be. Wisdom is speaking to you and filling your heart with a response to that information. You know, when God said to Moses, Moses, get out the way, I'm going to destroy that people. And Moses' response to God, now, I don't know about you, but when I hear God say, hey, I want to do something, I'm like, I know what happens to people that stand in your way. I'm not interested in being one of them. Have your way, God. Your will be done. Isn't that our response in prayer? Oh, God, they deserve judgment and wrath. Your will be done. Part of my proposal this morning is that what qualified Moses to lead the people of Israel was that his heart response was, may it never be, God. Moses in wisdom, being manifested in him, got in the way and said, not on my watch. I know this isn't you, you are. And Moses repeats back to him and says, this isn't your character. You're testing me. You're trying to get me. You're exposing my heart. Read the story sometime. Moses' defense of the children of Israel is like, whoa, God, that's not who you are. No, he's not convincing God not to do it. I think God never had an intention of doing it. He was testing the person. Is wisdom going to come out of this vessel? So interesting to me, because the book of James in the New Testament it's called the Book of Wisdom. It carries the exact same themes that the book of Proverbs does. The book of James carries the exact same pictures, even emphasis. Watching your tongue, taking care of the poor, making sure that what you believe is acted upon in faith. You actually have your faith without works is dead. You have to act on this stuff. It isn't a belief system. Christianity is not a belief system. Christianity is not a belief system. When you hear wisdom's voice, when you hear God speaking, He's looking for a heart response. He's expecting you to mature. And as you take steps and as you steward what He said, that's what qualifies you to grow and to have more responsibility. What qualifies you to continue to grow in God is that you take what He said, whatever He revealed to you, and then you have a response to it that matches His heart. This is what you're called. This is what being Christ-like is. It's not a list of standards that you live up to. Garbage. That is garbage. That's garbage. That's why He came. He came to wash you clean so you could live a life that demonstrates these things. When He speaks to you about something, He's expecting a response, a choice. Your actions have to demonstrate what He's looking for. And most of the time, these are tests and trials. This is why the book of James says, at the very beginning of it, count it all joy, my brethren, when you go through various trials. Because knowing that these trials are testing your faith and are producing in you an endurance, a strength, you're going to be able to make decisions that overcome. You're going to be able to make decisions that demonstrate on earth as it is in heaven. You can look at a trial and smile knowing that God's just taking you to the gym. He's working you out. Now, how you hear wisdom's voice, I want to go over just real quickly. We know revelation is revealing information. Your response has always got to be like, hey, God, like, thank you for sharing this. I hear you. Metanoia, I'm repenting. I'm changing the way I think. But you have to, it goes beyond that. It's not just metanoia. It's not just repentance. It's repentance unto something. The book of Proverbs in chapter 8, it highlights the different places that you're going to experience this reality, the ways that wisdom speaks to you, the places that wisdom speaks to you. I think these things are so profound because every one of us experiences them. You're going to recognize it. I've learned to hear revelation by getting in the Word. I've learned to hear revelation by, you know, sitting under preaching. I've learned to hear revelation, you know, in my own life as God speaks. You know, this is probably the case for you as well. But where I hear wisdom is in life. It's not separated into my quiet time. It's actually in the trials of life that wisdom is speaking. It's in the hardship you go through. This is where wisdom's voice is resounding off your experience. And He's saying, why do you have to learn again by a lump on your head? You don't need to take another lump. You need to change your actions. And in you changing your actions, you'll respond to wisdom and your life will be different. How many have gone through this one before? The rest of you haven't gone through this one before. Okay. Well, welcome to planet Earth. You're about to go through this one. Look at this. This is Proverbs 8, verses 1 through 3. Does not wisdom call out? And understanding is lifting up her voice. Now these are the four places. On the top of the heights beside the way, where the path meets, she takes her stand, and beside the gates at the opening of the city, at the entrance of the doors, these four places. Let me just go through, these are analogies. Let me just go through them very quickly here. on the top of the heights beside the way. Picture yourself. You're walking a trail, and it's alongside a mountain. And you're walking around, you're skirting a trail, and down below you, there's a drop-off. And on the side of here is a mountain, and on right here is a trail. If you can see that, you can picture it barren, maybe like a reddish, you know, kind of dirt. You know, no, I'm not talking about Arizona. I'm actually talking about what it looks like on the road to Jericho. What it probably was the exacting, like what Jesus was thinking about it when he talked about the Good Samaritan. Bandits came from around the corner, attacked this guy, and they throw him into a pit. It's not like there's these big cistern pits. There's a side of a road, and there's a big ditch there. Right? This picture, it says that the voice of wisdom is above you, on top of the heights, above you, speaking down as you're on your way. This is wisdom's voice. You're making the journey. You're taking your course. And along the way, wisdom is like, hey, coming around this bend up here, you're going to need to know some things. And so you're going to go through some trials here and some lessons that are going to teach you the very things you need to know so you're ready around the corner. And it doesn't just happen through trials. It happens through positive encounters as well. You know, in seventh grade, junior high, we had the option. You're going to go to band, right? You're going to blow on your trumpet. You're going to go to choir. Or you're going to do something called general music, where you're going to learn guitar. Now, I didn't own a horn. I didn't own a flute. I didn't actually have it in me to do those things. I didn't have any confidence in being able to sing, and so doing choir wasn't really an option to me. The only option that I saw to me as a seventh grader, the only option I had confidence is, well, I'm going to learn how to play guitar. That sounds kind of awesome anyway. Out of my seventh and eighth grade years of general music, I learned to play three chords. G, C, and D. G, C, and D. Seventh grade. I didn't pick a guitar up for another, I don't know, it was like 7 or 8 years after that. But I still knew G, C, and D. And the Lord knew. Because what would actually be a door opener for me to step into ministry was the fact that I knew how to play the guitar. I got forced into the position to have to lead worship for the first time. And before I know it, I'm being faced with opportunities to literally stand before thousands of people and lead them in worship. And that skill of leading in worship, some of y'all have been on the journey a long time. I used to lead worship for every single service here because we didn't have another worship leader. I did this for 5 years, leading worship. And it's one of the reasons why the culture of worship is so strong in the church is because I was like, nope, this is what we do. But it was the voice of wisdom who got in my path to prepare me for a day that was coming. Wait for it, though. If I wouldn't have received with joy the opportunity that was set before me, I wouldn't have taken advantage of the lessons that I learned, and then I wouldn't have been ready. This is why you have to. You need to think of your trials as God taking you to the gym, because he's going to teach you some stuff and prepare you for the thing that's coming ahead. His voice, wisdom, is shouting. He's speaking from on top of the heights along your way. Second place that wisdom speaks is at the crossroads. And this one right here, I just have to pause on this one, because when your path comes to a decision point, you have to go left or you have to go right. It says wisdom takes her stand right there. This to me is deeply encouraging, because God goes, hey, right in the middle of you having to make a life decision, right in the middle of it, I am going to make sure wisdom's voice is right in front of you. But, if you ask God for wisdom and are listening for revelation, oh God, which school should I go to? That would be information you're seeking. You're seeking revelation, and it's wisdom trying to talk to you. Oh God, should I go to the House School of Ministry? Yes, you should. That may be a message that possibly isn't from our sponsors. Okay. Lord, I have to go left or right.
Now, you're going to catch me on this one too. Lord, is she the one? Is he the one? I'm looking for information. What's God doing? He is counseling me. See, the Holy Spirit is the counselor. That very word, paraclete, that word is one who comes alongside. It's the picture of an advisor talking to a king. The Holy Spirit pulls up next to you like a counselor, one who's going to give you advice. And he is going to help you through it. He's not going to tell you what to do. He's going to counsel you in the way you should go. He's not saying which direction. He's saying to you, hey, you know, when you're thinking about this, you ought to consider these things. You know, should we move? Should we not move? Should we go give our lives someplace? Should we not? Should I give my life to business or should I try to become a preacher? Should I? Oh, Lord, right? And we're using our prayers like a magic eight ball. Lord Jesus. But I don't know if you have realized or not, but so often when that sign comes up, it says, sorry, I'm busy. Call another time. The path is unsure in this moment. Wisdom is not informative. Wisdom is creative. Wisdom counsels you, gives you advice. Wisdom helps you to make a decision. I promise you that as you are standing before the judgment seat of Jesus and you are giving an account for your life, I promise you that you will not be able to blame the Holy Spirit for your decisions. Oh God, what should I do? I think he said this. Well, God told me to do this. Talk about taking his name in vain. You make a decision and blame him for it. No, the Holy Spirit, he's not telling you what to do. He's giving you wisdom. This is why I am preaching this morning, because I'm saying, Lord Jesus, give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Give us the ability to make powerful decisions, dunamis, power from on high, so that we can make choices that actually affect the world. So that as I arise, I will shine. As I make choices in wisdom, in that spirit of wisdom, his holiness is demonstrated through my life, absolutely, but not because of my works, because of Christ Jesus' works. But as I make a choice based off of his kingdom, I actually demonstrate the wisdom of God, and it's what the world is looking for. Are you getting this morning? When you come to a crossroads, you can expect that Holy Spirit is right there in your face counseling you and saying, hey, if you go this way, this is going to happen. If you go that way, that's going to happen. Now, son, you're powerful. Make a good choice. Third place is that he speaks from the side of the gate. The picture of a gate was the place of commerce in any city. This is business. This is government. Anytime that you are put in a position where you're going to make a decision, whether it's a business decision or it's a political decision, I don't know your places in life, but anytime you're going to make a decision that affects the lives of other people, Holy Spirit is right there. It's that exact picture of a counselor sitting next to a king. Next to the gate, he's speaking. A city gate was the place that the king, he wouldn't go see him in his court. He would come out and hold court because he's not going to allow the enemies to get in the city. He comes out to a gate that was like a fortress. If you were going to do business in the city, you would go out to do business with the foreigners who were coming to do business with you, because we're not going to let the foreigners into our city who could cause problems for us. You're going to have to go out to the gate to do business. Are you with me here? The Lord's voice is speaking at the side of the gate. Why is he speaking at the side of the gate? Because he's trying to help you make a good decision that's going to affect the lives of other people. The last place, and I'll end with this, is the posts of your home, the doorpost. In a Jewish home, the doorpost was so significant. In the law, Moses instructed the people of God, you write the commandments on your doorpost and you teach them to your children. The doorpost is the place where we put
the threshold of the door to our home. We put the blood of the lamb so that the spirit of death would pass over. This is how the Passover ceremony came. And Christ Jesus is that Passover lamb to us who believe. Are you with me here? But wisdom is standing at the post of your home to give you wisdom so that your decisions won't wreck your home. Because all who come under this threshold come under the covering of this home. If you open your home to something or someone and it wreaks havoc in your home, it's because they didn't honor the posts of your home. This is how generational teaching happens, because the fathers and the mothers, they point to this threshold of the posts, and we go, in wisdom, we make these decisions, which means, child, you don't behave that way in this home. I can't speak for our neighbor's home, but I can speak for our home. It don't work that way in this house. Can I get a witness up in here? There's a covering on this home. The blood of Jesus has washed us. It is not just me that got saved. It is our whole household that has been offered salvation. The posts of my home are covered in such a way that the wisdom of God is speaking to you, to me, to our children. Your behaviors, your choices, you need to intentionally be thinking in wisdom. What are you bringing into this house? Because your choices actually affect other people. And this to me is so awesome, it's so encouraging, because all of it, God is right there in the midst of it, and he's trying to help you make good decisions. He's not trying to reveal his will in terms of tell you what to do. He's trying to empower you to make choices just like he would make. Church, arise and shine, because your light has already come. It was Jesus. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you, and the nations are going to stream to you rising, because his glory, his goodness will be demonstrated as you make the same choices that Jesus would make. And he has given his spirit to you so that you would tune into this. Pay attention to your trials. Don't learn the hard way again. Change. Change. Don't let the enemy get you beaten down again. That's why the Holy Spirit's there, to convict you of the reality that the God of this world's already been judged. What you worried about the devil for? Are you kidding me? He's already got his teeth kicked in. And the Holy Spirit is on board convicting you of this truth so that you won't fall to the lies again. You can do this. You were made for this. This is who you are. In a spirit of wisdom, you'll manifest this glory.